If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we just started a brand new series last week called Joy to the World. And this Joy to the World series, the underlying theme of this Joy to the World series is that Jesus' first coming should give believers confidence about his second coming. And the reason for that was that the Old Testament made many, many predictions about Jesus Christ and about his coming. And many of the predictions about him had to do with his first coming, but many of them also had to do with his second coming. And he promised before he left that one day he would come again. If you were here last week, I shared some statistics with you. Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, took 43 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, of the more than 300 that he fulfilled in his first coming, and did the statistics on it to figure out how possible it was that one man would fulfill 43 of those over 300 prophecies just in a naturalistic way. And he said the chances of a man fulfilling 43 prophecies out of the 300 that he did fulfill was one person out of 1 times 10 to the 157th power. And I showed you, if you were here last week, what that looked like. It was one person out of a one with 157 zeros afterwards. That was the chances of Jesus or anyone fulfilling prophecies like that. The prophecies of the Old Testament predicted a coming Messiah, and they predicted not only a Messiah that would come, but a Messiah that would reign. And when we read the New Testament and the Gospels and the book of Acts, and we see a Messiah that came, that lived amongst the people, that died on the cross, that rose from the dead, but then ascended into heaven and did not sit on the throne of David, as the predictions said. Now that Messiah, that Jesus, who ascended into heaven, before he left, he promised us something. He promised that one day he would return to fulfill the rest of those prophecies. And so we as believers, we wait for that day. Now, there's a song that I'm sure all of you are very familiar with. It's the theme song for this series, Joy to the World. And last week I talked about how the author of Joy to the World, Isaac Watts, his original intention for the song was not that it be a Christmas song. His original intention for the song was that it be a song about Jesus' second coming. And we looked at the first verse of Joy to the World last week before we got into our scripture passage. And this week I'd like to look just for a moment at the second verse, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 1. The second verse of the song Joy to the World starts like this. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Now, one day that verse of that song will be fulfilled as well, when Jesus returns to reign. Now, the passage for this morning out of Matthew chapter 1 is just three short verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. And like I said before, our Joseph read these already for us this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This morning, as we as I begin this message, I'd like to speak specifically about that little phrase the angel told Joseph, that phrase, he will save. He will save. And specifically, the angel says, he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you're not really familiar with the Christmas story, if you're not really familiar with the Easter story, you can't really have one without the other, right? If there was no Christmas, there could be no Easter. If there was no Easter and no resurrection of the Lord, then Christmas wouldn't mean very much. It would just be another baby born in Bethlehem. But because of Easter and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christmas means a lot as well. So when we get to this phrase from the angel, he will save his people from their sins, you might ask yourself a few questions. And I'm going to put some possible questions up on the screen here. If Jesus came to save people from their sins, well, the first question that I would ask is, what is sin? What is sin? I'd also ask, who has sinned? And why do people need to be saved from their sins? And lastly, how does Jesus save people from their sins? If you received a bulletin this morning, in that bulletin there's an outline, and we're just going to look at some verses of Scripture, and we're going to answer these questions this morning. So the first question there is, if Jesus came to save people from their sins, what is sin? What is sin? And we read in the book of 1 John chapter 3 that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. You may remember in the Old Testament that God gave the Israelites the Mosaic Law, 613 different commandments. 613 different commandments. And there's a scripture in the New Testament that essentially says, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? That's like saying that if I'm guilty of stealing, I'm also guilty of murder. If I'm guilty of lying, I'm also equally as guilty of adultery. And it's not that you've actually committed each of these individual sins, but if you have sinned, you have become a transgressor of the law. And anyone who has become a transgressor of the law needs a Savior. A second verse I want to look at is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It says, all wrongdoing is sin. All wrongdoing is sin. And then the last one I want to look at is from James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So here's the big idea of this, the answer to this question. If you've ever done anything bad, then you've sinned. But also, if you've ever failed to do anything good, then you've also sinned. So, do we have anybody amongst us here that would say, I have never sinned? I should hope not. You remember the story of Jesus and the woman that was caught in adultery that was brought before her, brought before him, right? And the Pharisees said, in the law of Moses, it says that we should stone such a woman. And what was Jesus' response? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And what happened with each and every one of those individuals? They all dropped their stones and walked away. Guess what? There was one that morning that could have tossed a stone. But that was Jesus. And he was the one that said, let one among you with no sin cast the first stone. Because he knew that everyone else was a sinner. Everyone else had transgressed the law in one way or another. Now, the second question I've already pretty much answered, but I want to give you scriptural proof for that. Who has sinned? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned." Then 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then in the book of Psalms, chapter 14, there's this verse that says, "The Lord looked down from heaven on the children of man to see if there were any who understood, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Not even one. So one of the reasons that 2,000 years after the birth of this Christ child, we still celebrate this Christmas is because we know that there is no one who is exempt from needing a Savior. And we also know that when that angel came and spoke to Joseph, he said, "This child that we will be born, he will save his people from their sins." He will save. And every single one of us is in need of a Savior. So the third question I would ask is, why do people need saving from sin? And for that, I give you a couple more scripture verses. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die." And also Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death." Now, two things about this verse. Number one, what are wages? They are what you have earned. So how do you feel about the idea that what you have earned by sinning is death? I would like to have a Savior, please. Fortunately, this is only the bad news of this verse. The good news of this verse comes just a couple slides later. But I do want to show you this verse out of the book of Revelation chapter 20 because I want to make sure that everyone is very, very aware of this. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, when it comes to what is the penalty for our sin, outside of redemption that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is nowhere else to go but the lake of fire. Now, you might think to yourself, how can a loving God ever send anyone to hell? Well, I'd like to flip that question a little bit and ask you this. How could a loving God ever force someone to be with them for all eternity? You know, if someone spends their entire life apart from God and doesn't want to spend any of their life with God, why should God force them to spend all of eternity with Him? And He doesn't. He gives us the option as to where we want to be. Some of us, praise the Lord, have chosen to accept that Savior and to have that redemption, that forgiveness of sins. So the fourth question I ask is, how does Jesus save people from their sins? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that Jesus willingly gave up his life on the cross. He willingly gave up his life on the cross as payment for our sins. He went to the grave so that we had a choice as to whether or not we would spend eternity with God or apart from him. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as proof that his sacrifice was acceptable. So here's a couple verses for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let me read that one more time. "God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Did he ask us to clean up our act first? Nope, he died for us before we were even born. He paid the penalty for our sin before we even got a chance to sin. 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And then John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, did God love his Son as well? Absolutely, he loved his Son as well. But God knew that the only way that we were going to have the opportunity for eternal life with him was if that sin condition was taken care of. So God, because he so loved each and every one of us, you can read this verse and you can say, for God so loved, and then fill in your name in that spot. So for me, it would say, for God so loved Matt that he gave his only Son, that if Matt believes in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. So read that verse where you're sitting right now, and instead of where it says world, fill it in with your name. And then where it says whoever, fill that part in with your name. And read it to yourself one more time. For God so loved that he gave his only Son, that you, that if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. So God has offered us this gift. And we know about gifts, right? We've done this Christmas thing enough times, and we've done birthdays and such like that enough times that we know about gifts. God's reaching out, and he's extending one to you. And many of you, I know, you've already accepted that gift from him. You've already accepted that gift of eternal life that he's extending to you. But maybe there's someone here today that has not accepted that gift. He's still extending it to you. But just like any other gift, it's your choice whether you accept it or not. Now, let me tell you the other half of that Romans chapter 6 verse. The bad news of Romans chapter 6 verse 23 is, for the wages of sin is death. But the good news of that verse is the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that gift that God is offering you is his grace. It's his grace. And it's your choice whether or not you're going to accept that gift. There's nothing that you can do to earn a gift. You can't do a whole bunch of good deeds to earn a gift, this gift. You can't abstain from sinning to earn this gift. The only thing that you can do is accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. So the last verse that I want to share with you on this particular topic comes from John chapter 1, verse 12. And this is a promise to each and every one of us. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So he's reaching out this gift to you, this gift of grace, and he's saying, I want you to accept it. And if you accept it, you become a child of God. And you can say to him, no, I don't want it. Or you can say, yes, Lord, I accept it. I trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made. I accept your gift of grace on my life. I accept the eternal life that you're giving me. And I become a child of God. Amen? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Wherever you're at, just go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to think about the things that I just said. God's offering his gift of eternal life to you. And there may be some amongst us today that have never accepted that gift before. If that's you, just be honest about it. The gift is there. God is reaching it out to you. And you have the choice as to say, yes, Lord, I accept your gift of eternal life. Or no, I don't want it at this point. Now, if you've never done that before, I want you to understand that you don't just naturally become a child of God. You're not just born that way. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. And that comes by grace through faith in what Jesus has done for you. So if you've never accepted that gift before, I want you to pray this prayer quietly with me. Okay. Lord Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I have transgressed God's law. And because of that, I need a Savior. I understand that you came to be that Savior, that you willingly gave up your life for me, and that you offer me this gift of grace, which I accept. If there's anybody here this morning that prayed that prayer with me for the first time, would you just slip your hand up in the air? Nobody's looking. Just where you're at, just slip your hand up in the air. Now I'd like to say, that first coming, that baby born in the manger, he was a promise. And one day, he is going to return. And he's going to return not as a baby in a manger, but as a king ready to reign on the throne. So as we prepare our hearts for the next couple weeks, as we prepare for this Christmas season, may we also remember Easter, and may we remember that second coming, that one that he's promised, that he has not yet fulfilled, but one day will fulfill. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the promises. We thank you that one day all things will be made right. One day he will reign on the throne of David as he has promised. And we believers, we can have confidence in that, Lord. We pray that we wouldn't live as though it was just something that happened in the past, but that we would live ready for what you're going to do in the future. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.